I'm going to take this down here if I can. I tried to explain to Norman earlier, I'm a mover. I can't stick in one place for very long. I'm not as physically imposing as Norman is, so I need to make myself seen in other ways. I'm not quite as tall. I'm sorry. That's why I got myself the smallest wife available. Because I actually feel like a big man next to her. It's fantastic. For those of you that don't know me, and why would you? My name is James. I am the youth pastor at Hillview Church in Gloucester. At least I am for the moment, because I'm kind of in the middle of things. Well, I'm at the end of things, more to the point. I'm about to enter a new stage in my life, and in December I stepped down from being youth pastor in Gloucester. You may before have seen that I tend, when I come here, to bring a whole troop of young, pretty things, but today it's just me, and for that I apologise. Yeah, well, older pretty things as well. But in the future, it may just be those young pretty things without me, because my life is about to change, and where I am, I'm not really sure where I'm going. And it's kind of one of those funny wilderness periods where you're not really sure where God is taking you, and the horizon is vast, and as far as the eye can see, there are possibilities, and there are things that we could do, places that we could go, but we're not sure quite yet where God is taking us. And that's quite a scary place to be, but a really important place to be as well. Jesus loved the wilderness. Like, he loved being in the middle of nowhere, because that was the kind of place that he could meet with God. That was the place where there were no distractions. He knew he just had to be him and God and find out where God was leading him there. And I really believe that kind of wilderness place, those scary places where you're not really sure what's coming next, are very important places. We run a 20s group, we call it, in Gloucester. Toby, Monks, you know, the fault of Hanukkah and Jonathan, he's part of our group. He's one of the waifs and strays that doesn't really... Well, he's in that period of life where a lot of us find ourselves in that early 20s period where, well, you know, we're going to university, but we've just left home. We're discovering who we are on our own without our parents. We're discovering where we might go career-wise or relationship-wise or, well, just life in general-wise. We don't know where we're going to settle down. We're wafting about a little bit, not really sure where to put our roots. That is a really scary place to be in. And we set up a group in our church because we recognised there were lots and lots of people like that who were essentially in the middle of a church where everybody had a lovely career, a nice big house, a lovely big family. And it was very difficult to fit in. But those places, those transition places, are really important. And I really, really believe that. And so did Jesus Christ. He believed that being at that point in the middle of nowhere where you could just listen to where God was taking you was really important. And so that's why today's passage is Luke chapter 4, which I believe is going to be up to my right, your left. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to kind of 13-ish, something like that. If you do have it with you, keep it open. We'll be just tripping through it bit by bit, so see if you can keep up. Donald, that'd be great. This is the most famous time where Jesus is in the wilderness, all right? This is the one we all remember. This is the one we all know about. This is the one where Jesus gets tempted in the wilderness. But it is not the only time that Jesus is in the wilderness. In fact, throughout the Gospels, he keeps on going back every now and again. In fact, when things get really busy, the first thing he does is he gets out of there and he spends some time on his own with his Father. Really, really important. And when he needs to know where he's going next, that's where he goes, to the wilderness. This is the most famous one. It comes right after he's been baptized and right before he does anything that anybody is ever going to write about. So it's that tipping point where he's about to embark on something extremely exciting that God has given him. And it's at that point that he thinks, you know what, before I even start doing anything, I just need to take time out, be with God, make sure that I'm doing the right thing and going in the right direction. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, this is always, this confuses me. I'm like, Okay, right. So the Spirit has taken him out to the wilderness. The Spirit has taken him out. And then the devil has done the work. The Spirit has taken him out to be tempted by the devil. Not exactly, of course, not exactly like that. But this is what we find. Whenever we find that the Spirit takes us somewhere, or whenever we find that we're living in the Spirit, do you know who we don't find, like, not far behind? We don't find the devil nowhere to be seen. We don't find the devil invisible. We don't find the devil completely vanished and somewhere else dealing with somebody else at another time. When we find ourselves led by the Holy Spirit, that's where we find the devil, right on our shoulder, breathing down our neck. It was no different for Jesus Christ when he was taken out to the desert in order to seek God. The devil found that opportunity and thought, you know what, I'm going to twist this for myself and for my own purposes. And I'm going to make sure that strength that Jesus is trying to get is turned into strength for me. But today I'm not going to talk about why and that the devil tempted Jesus. We all know that the devil tempted Jesus. And we can pretty much see from this why the devil wanted to tempt Jesus. What I'm going to focus on today is how the devil tempted Jesus, because I think that is extremely relevant to us today, and certainly to the way that the devil works in our lives at this present time. Let's read a little bit further. He ate nothing during those days, didn't Jesus? And at the end of them, he was that's hilarious. At the end of them, he was hungry. I'm hungry after 40 minutes, 40 days. He gets through 39, and then he's like, you know what? Getting a bit peckish now. This is really beginning to eat away. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Is it any surprise at all that the first thing the devil decides to tempt Jesus on is food? All right? It's food, glorious food. Exactly. I bet he couldn't think of anything else. Jesus was in the desert, in this wilderness situation, and he wanted to just feed on God, get rid of every distraction, get his nourishment spiritually from God. But boy, this, like, Jesus is still human. He's fully human and fully God, and your stomach doesn't half shout when you want something to eat. And so the very, very thing that the devil decides to choose to tempt Jesus is the one carnal need that he really wants at that time. The thing that he just can't stop thinking about. There's no surprise at all that the devil focuses straight in on his human need. And the way he does it is just so clever. I don't want to give the devil any credit here, but he is a clever, clever worker of magic, really, when it comes to this. Because he says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Okay, If Jesus did that, what has the devil gained? Well, I mean, it's just lunch, isn't it? It's just lunch. The only thing that's changed here is that the Son of God is a little bit less hungry. Has the devil really won? That's a very small victory, if any victory at all, you know. It's the kind of way that the devil works, and he says, you know what? It's only small. It won't make a difference. It won't change a lot. In fact, actually, you'll be stronger, you'll be better, you'll have better defences, your mind will work better, your spirit will work better. You know, if you just satisfy that need, Jesus, it'll be easy. You know, this will get better. Now, this is the kind of way that the devil works. He always reasons with us. He always finds a way of reasoning with us and making his suggestions sound like a good idea. Like, well, what's wrong with having bread? You know, there's nothing wrong with having lunch when you're hungry. And it's the same way that it kind of works with us. I don't know about your needs, but they probably aren't. You're probably not on your 40th day of fasting. If you are, you're looking very well on it. But our needs are no less consuming a lot of the time. And sometimes those needs are worry about the future. Maybe you feel that your need is that you just need companionship. Maybe you're lonely and that consumes your time and your mind. Maybe you search for purpose and you struggle to find that. Maybe that is the need that really eats away at you and consumes you. Maybe you want to feel like you have value. I don't know what your needs are, but I know that those kind of needs really keep our minds and our hearts occupied. Adelina and I were leaders at a couple of camps this summer, a youth camp in Somerset, and also we went out and took the young people that we often take bring here to Bulgaria on a mission trip. And we were leaders during those couple of weeks during August. And the Spirit had led us to that. And you know what I said about when the Spirit is there and he's leading you, the devil is not far behind. Well, we had some quite major relationship breakdowns at home with friends of ours. And this was a real issue, and one that I personally, and Adelina I know as well, really struggled to leave that issue behind and be able to focus fully on being leaders at these camps. That issue just ate away us. And we wanted to be there sorting that out. And we wanted to feel like, we did feel like our greatest need at that moment was to make this problem go away, to harmonize it, to get rid of it, to take matters into our own hands and sort it out. And what the devil is trying to do to Jesus here is he's trying to say, if you just took matters into your own hands, and you've got the power to do that, you are the Son of God after all, then things will be a lot easier and you can just get on with things. But Jesus, hungry, and I like to think through gritted teeth, says, no, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. You see, the victory that the devil would have won in this particular episode here was the fact that Jesus, who was human, as I said, as well as being God, would all of a sudden be taking his human needs as being more important than the purpose that God had given him. That instead of focusing on God and letting God do the work when it came to his needs, Jesus would have thought, you know what, I just need to satisfy that human desire. Can you imagine if he'd actually have given into that? Just the slippery slope that he would have found himself on. And the devil, after only just offering him lunch, would have lost the battle in some senses with Jesus being stronger, with Jesus being less hungry, but he would win the war in the long term. And that's sometimes the way that the devil just whispers to us. So he says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Are you listening to the devil's voice, or are you listening to God's voice? I think that's my question throughout this morning. Which voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the voice that says, actually, your needs, they're the most important thing right now to you? If you just sort them out, take matters into your own hands, things will be great. You can concern yourself with God afterwards. Or are you listening to Scripture, where in 1 Peter 5 verse 7 it says, you know, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. He knows what your needs are and he cares for you. Are you listening to the voice that comes in Matthew chapter 6 verses 31 to 33 where it says, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Which voice are you listening to? Let's look at the next few, if we can, from verse 5, that's it. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil gets cleverer. He goes from the lunch to something much bigger. All the kingdoms of the world. Okay, and let's not get this wrong as well. This is not the devil tempting Jesus with mere power. Because we as humans, we're often tempted by power, by the idea that we could have more influence, the idea that we could be bigger, greater, more famous, more important than we are at the moment. That idea of being tempted with power, that is a very, very strong temptation humanly. But the devil is not as simple as that. He doesn't treat things as simply as that. He doesn't say to Jesus, you can have all of this power that I have. What he says to Jesus is, you can have all the kingdoms of the world. You can have all their authority and their splendor and everything that comes along with it. And instead of just tempting Jesus with power, what the devil is doing here is he's giving him a shortcut. The whole of scripture, the whole of, you know, places like Isaiah, prophecy about Christ in the Old Testament leading up to Jesus coming, was all about how this Savior would come and that every knee would bow to him. And every nation would worship him and would know his name and would be under his name. That was Jesus' mission in the first place, was to come and to make himself known among nations. That would be mission accomplished, being given all the kingdoms of the world. This is not the devil tempting Jesus with mere power. No, this is the devil saying, I can finish the job for you. And you don't have to go through that 3 years of pain. And you don't have to go through the cross. You can go home now and have a big mission accomplished banner on the background, and you won't have had to do anything for it. It'd be easy. You see, the devil knows that Jesus is going to say, no, I don't want that power, thank you. But actually, the devil is just giving Jesus the mission accomplished badge on a plate. That's a temptation worth considering as far as the devil is concerned. And that's why this is so clever. This is a shortcut. Now, when we all have desires, and I remember one time when Adelina came back from a little visit to the Ukraine, and I, while she'd been away, because sometimes she goes away for an enormously long period of time, she came back, and I sat her down I took her out for a date, you know, butter her up and stuff, and I sat her down. I said, darling, I said, have you ever, like, really wanted something since you were a kid? Like, really wanted it? And when I was a kid, I always loved the idea. Bill Gates apparently has this in his house. And now it's available for a consumer like myself. The kind of thing, I'm a big music person. And I love the idea of every room in my house that I walk through having the same music playing. Right, so I don't have to carry things around with me, you know. I don't have to sit and listen to my music in the front room or in the office or anything. But being able, it's called the Sonos system these days, right? You can get it for your house. And I was just testing the water with Adelina and saying, wouldn't it be great if we had these speakers in every room with the same music, so that I could do the washing up and then go upstairs and do it, and it's just all playing at the same time. I've always wanted this. It's the dream for me. Adelina said, and Adelina grew up in Soviet Union, Ukraine. She said, James, when I was a little girl, she said, when I was a little girl, all I wanted was a house with two rooms in it. And I knew at that moment I was never, ever going to win an argument about whether we could have something new, because essentially I was living in a different world to the one that my wife grew up in, and I had no clue about this. And so I apologize. Stop using that against me though, because it's a really, really good argument, and I can never defeat it. But we all have things that we desire, that we just really hunger after. And maybe it's to do with our jobs, and maybe we want a better job or a better pay packet or whatever. Maybe it's to do with our family, something that we really, really want, you know. These things aren't necessarily bad things that our hearts yearn after. They're not necessarily bad things. And actually, sometimes you might think, well, actually, that would make our ability to love Jesus even easier. You know, like, even more. If I had, you know, that bigger car, I could bring more of my friends to church, you know. You can kind of rationalize these things as being, you know, God would actually want me to have this. And yes, maybe God would want the best for you. Maybe God would want you to prosper. Maybe God would want you to have everything that you need in your life. But, and, you know, that's, you know, quite a big but. Our blood flows with desire, doesn't it? And it flows at the moment in this world, this immediate world that we live in, with the desire to take each shortcut that we need to get what we want, to satisfy ourselves. You know, we live in a world with credit cards and, you know, interest-free loans, you know, with don't pay now, you can pay in 20 months' time with DFS. You know, you don't have to, you can sit on that sofa today if you wanted, and you don't have to part with any money. We've got this immediate culture where everything comes immediately. Why wait? Why would you wait? Why would you go through the pain of saving up when you can go through the pain of paying off, you know? This is the world that we live in. And we want those shortcuts. And we almost have a sense as well that we deserve that. You know, next door have it. And we work just as hard as next door, maybe even harder. Why don't we have that TV or something like that? Why don't we have that car? And that's the way that the devil just starts scraping at us and tapping us on the shoulder and telling us that we deserve it. And maybe God would want us to have certain things, but maybe in God's own time. Jesus had to wrestle with this idea that, well, yeah, I could have all the kingdoms of the world. That's what I came for. That's what God sent me for. But God in the Bible, as we see in the Bible, is not a God of now, now, now. God in the Bible is a God of a journey. And he takes us on a journey. And he's all about the journey. And he's all about the time and the relationship with him and the walking with him and the waiting on him and allowing him to do things in his own time. And sometimes we hunger now, now, now. And we desire, maybe even if it's that person that you really desire, ooh, if they could just come to know Christ. Even desires like that, maybe God has his own timing for. And maybe that's time to hand things over to him. And instead of really desiring those things more than God himself, listening to a different voice. Jesus said, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And instead of saying, look, I'm going to take the freebie, the shortcut where there's no pain, instead of that, I will let God do what he wants. I will desire him more. Are we listening to the voice of the devil that says, you deserve? You deserve this. Or are we listening to the words from Scripture, words like from Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you make the Lord your greatest desire, then your desires will follow him and will follow after his heart. Let's go to the final little episode here. Verse 9. The devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. You are the Son of God, he said. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And this is where the devil hits Jesus where it really hurts. Jesus has just left carpentry, okay? He's Joseph's son. He's carpenter boy, all right? He's just left that behind. His old life, his old kind of job, that he's putting that down and he's picking up something new. He's picking up the fact that he is the Messiah. And that is now going to be his chief concern for the next 3 years of his life. He's the Messiah. When he's a carpenter, it's easy to tell everybody he's a carpenter. You can see by the table he makes that he's a carpenter. You can see by how good the chairs are that he's a carpenter. Nobody can argue with the fact that he's a carpenter. He's a carpenter. His name, you know, Joseph and son, you know, that's up on the sign, okay? Everybody knows he's a carpenter. Not quite so easy with the Son of God thing. In fact, the rest of his life, he is up against people saying, no, you're not the Son of God. How can you possibly be the Son of God if you think that? How can you possibly be the Son of God if you say that? If you love that person or you hang out with that person, how can you possibly be the Son of God? The rest of his life is going to be people questioning his identity, who he is, whether he is who he says he is. He's going to have very, very few people who are going to stick by him and say, you know what, I think you actually are the Son of God. Most people are going to be skeptical of him. Most other people are just going to want to use him for his magic tricks, you know, and his entertainment value. But really, he is the Son of God. He created each one of them. He knows each one of them. And it must hurt him every single time that he is denied. And people say, yeah, he's not the Son of God. The devil knows this full well and says, if you are who you say you are, prove it. Prove it to yourself. Prove it. It makes you wonder, did Jesus himself even, from time to time, hear that tempting voice from the devil that said, you're not really him? Because the devil seems to target the fact that Jesus' identity was the key to what he was about to do over the next 3 years. I know personally that identity is a huge thing. Who am I? What do I do? You know, at the moment, I'm in that stage of writing a CV and trying to work out, for the benefit of other people, how to tell them how wonderful I am at everything that they might want to employ me. But every step of the way, you doubt yourself while you're doing it. And you're thinking, actually, I hope he doesn't ask me to prove that. Yeah, I may have done that once. But I'm going to put it in bold type here because it sounds good. But I hope he doesn't ask me to prove it. You know, and the whole way through, you're wrestling with this identity. Who are you? What gives you worth? What makes you employable? Why would somebody want to employ you? Why would somebody want to take you up on your offer of giving your time to them and saying to them that you can do this for them and you're going to make their company better? Why would anybody buy that? I wonder whether Jesus was feeling the same thing. At that point in the wilderness, he'd done nothing but be baptized. He'd done no miracles. He'd, as far as we know from the Gospels, said nothing as far as gospel teaching and stuff goes. He used to teach in the synagogues when he was younger. But as far as we know, this new kingdom of heaven idea had not come out. He was in that middle stage just before all that started. And the devil says, are you sure you are who you say you are? And sometimes the devil will use scripture to do that. He'll twist scripture to do that, as he does here. You know, it says in the Bible that he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you. You know, they'll lift you up with their hands so you won't... It won't be a problem. If you are actually who you say you are, this will not be an issue. And sometimes the devil will use against us scripture as well. I've been keeping a journal all year of everything I read each day. It's the first time that I've kept a journal of what I've read from the Bible each day. And so often I find myself staring at a verse and writing about it and saying, and even in that verse, I just hear, you're not good enough, James. You know, you're not up to scratch. You're not holy enough. You don't know enough. You're pretending half the time, James. Even in scripture, we can hear voices that tell us, that remind us of how bad we are and forget about how good Christ is in the midst of that. And so sometimes you might think, well, do I know enough? And the devil whispers in your ear, no, no. Do you believe this enough? No. No, you don't really though, do you? Are you absolutely sure of this? No. No. And that voice that whispers no, that's the voice we need to start ignoring, isolating out. Because actually, the voices that we need to listen to are a little bit like the one that Jesus says when he says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. I know that there are scriptures that say, don't put the Lord your God to the test. We also know that there are scriptures a little bit like, if I can find it, Romans chapter 3, 22 to 24. This righteousness that we have from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. Those are the voices that we ought to be listening to. The promises in Scripture that God gives us, that actually that dirty part of our life, that the sin that we hold, the things that we keep secret and that we cover up, Christ knows them, and Christ knows your willingness to get rid of them. And Christ, in that moment, will forgive them when you repent. Those are the voices that we need to be listening to. So, to conclude, the devil attacks Jesus in this passage in three ways. And I think he attacks us today in three ways. He attacks our needs, the things that consume us, and the things that we feel we can't do without, and that we worry about. He attacks our desires, the things that the devil tells us we can deserve, we can get a shortcut to, we can have quickly, and that God would probably want us to have anyway. And thirdly, he attacks our identity, who we are, who God says we are, how we think about ourselves, and who and what other people think about us. He attacks all those three things. Now, when I have to go to the Ukraine myself and speak there, I speak with a kind of translator. And when I listen to a sermon there, I have my wife translating to me. I isolate out, after a little while, the Ukrainian babbling on, because I have no idea what that's going on about. And I isolate in to what Adelina is saying, to the words that she's saying. That's the challenge for us, really, is to isolate out the words that the devil is trying to get us with, and to listen to the voice of God through the scriptures, through the way that God speaks to us through other people, but listen to that voice. So my question is to you this morning, which of those two voices are you listening to? We are going to sing again, if I'll invite the musicians up, "Christ in Me" is the song.